Amen. I like that. He's our living hope. Now we can start off better than that. Let's go ahead and he's our living hope. He's not a dead idol on an altar. He's not on I don't have some small idol sitting on a table or something in my house looking to it, but rather he is alive and well. We don't know where the tomb of Jesus is for sure. One, because it was borrowed, and two, because it's empty. He ain't there no more. And I know that's not good English, but it's good preaching, all right? So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. We are going to continue on in this study of the book of Philippians that we've been walking through. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And I'll go ahead and confess, if you're... I don't know how to say this nicely. If you're the grammar Nazi, you're going to have a hard time this morning, because I've titled this message "Stinkin' Thinking." Okay, all right. Look, I grew up in Ratcliffe, Arkansas. I'm just me. Okay, I'm not eloquent by any means or any stretch of the imagination. But this joy expressed that we need to talk about, we need to dig into the text. We're going to talk about our thinking, and I believe it was actually Adrian Rogers who maybe would coin the phrase more than anyone of stinking thinking. So there we go, all right? That's my only claim to know anything about Adrian Rogers. But we get in such a rut of struggling with our thoughts, and it affects so much of our life that we get struggling with our thought life and just our approach, and it affects everything. And so this morning I want us to look at the text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And I know you just sat down, but I'm going to ask you, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank you for your love and affection. Thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would give us grace to have clarity this morning, to learn from your word. God, I pray you would help our thinking, God, to help our mind and what we meditate on and what we spend our time thinking about and processing and mulling over. God, I pray that you give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning I want to walk through this text with you, and as I was preparing for this, I remembered way back when I was in high school, and I was playing, American Legion ball, playing baseball, and it was somewhere between that awkward phase of playing Little League and hadn't quite made it to high school. I don't know if I was 8th or 9th grade, but the girls' basketball coach was our head baseball coach, and we had a pretty decent team that year, and before I hurt my arm, I used to pitch quite a bit and was able to be okay at it. But the head coach, his brother played collegiate baseball, and he was a pitcher. And so one particular game, he had come, and he'd come sometimes and help us a little bit. And I was on the mound, and I was pitching, and just having one of those days where the strike zone could have been a truck, and I was just struggling, and I had gotten into a rut, and I was so hard on myself, and I'd throw a ball and get it and walk back and so on and so forth. And so here in a minute I noticed that Coach Pittman had called timeout, and so our head coach, his name was Will Pittman, his brother John David. And so Will, the head coach, had called timeout, and I saw, here comes John David. Now, he hadn't been with us a whole lot. He had just kind of been there a little bit, and I thought, oh, great. And so he calls everybody in, and we're all standing on the mound. He walks up to me, and so here I'm thinking, here comes this college pitcher. He's probably got some real profound, you know, holding the baseball a little tight, or you're not striding far enough, you're striding too far, your toe's not pointed, whatever it is. And he walks up, and he goes, what'd you have for lunch today? Well, I don't know what my answer was, but I'm sure in that time I was eating everything in the house. I'm sure it was like 4 hot dogs and 2 ham and cheese sandwiches and, you know, 3 bags of chips, whatever it was. So what'd you have for lunch? So I told him. And he asked a few other guys, and he goes, was it good? Like, yeah. He goes, all right. And turns and walks off. No kidding, true story, this is what happened. And I'm standing there, like, looking at the baseball, going, bud, I'm struggling here. I'm floundering like a fish, and the only thing you want to know is what I ate? And he walks over, and he sits down, and next thing you know, I strike out the side. And as I was studying for this text, I was reminded of that, because it wasn't about giving me some tip. He had given me enough tips to be able to obviously, I didn't make the majors or anything like that, but just enough to get through that moment, because all I could think about was what I was doing wrong, how I was failing, how I wasn't doing my job. And he walked up and tried to get my mind off of it, think about something positive, because 14-year-olds and guys eating food is a positive thought for them. Come on now. Come, guys acting bashful. What are you talking about? Some of y'all think I'm 14, 47. It's still a positive thought. In that moment, it changed quickly. And here's what I need you to hear and understand this morning, is that for you to experience joy, you've got to realize what are some joy killers in your life. And a joy killer in your life is sometimes your own head, your own thoughts, your own stinking thinking. You get consumed with that, and next thing you know, it steals all the joy out of your life, and it doesn't only steal the joy out of your life, it steals the joy out of the people around you. Because you drain them. Now, don't look at people next to you, okay? Or they drain you. We've got to understand the Scripture teaches us a different way to approach life. And how can you have joy? How can you have joy expressed in your life? You got to change the way you think. And that ain't easy. So let's look into the text. The main idea of the text this morning is that God desires for us to dwell on good things. Now listen, this is hard for me. I'm a glass half empty type of guy, okay? Now I know we always talk about whether you're half empty or half full. I tend to be more of the half empty. I tend to see more of the pessimism and the negative side of things. And so I've got to work toward this. This has been difficult for me even preparing this week. But God wants us to dwell on good things. And so the question of the text is this: are you more likely to dwell on the negative than you are the positive? And all you can see is the negative. And I want to submit to you, I think our culture is full of negative thinkers. Now listen, I realize for a lot of us, a lot of bad, tragic, hard things have happened in 2020. And, you know, in 10 years, we'll look back and talk about how negative 2020 was in our life. Dear friend, I believe as a Christian, there's something greater for us to dwell on. There's something greater for us to find and look at and meditate on, is what the Scripture says. And so there are three truths that help us approach this, to help us get there, to think more positively about things. And so number one, overcome stinking thinking with godly thoughts. with godly thoughts. And we're just going to settle in. It's just two verses, but we're going to settle in. And we're going to take a few of these words out of this and just really focus in on them. And so verse 8, remember verse 7, he talks about this approach to prayer of be anxious for nothing. And then we need to pray in the peace of God. Guards will come upon us. It surpasses all understanding. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And he goes through this list of these godly things, these godly characteristics, these godly virtues that you and I need to work toward, that we've got to think about. We've got to isolate and meditate on those things, chew on those things, and mull those things over. And so I just want to take the next few moments and highlight some of these virtues, if you will, that he talks about. And so first of all, whatever things are true, you may mark or underline true. And so A, if you're taking notes, godly truth. Godly truth. I love that Paul starts here, because this is where you and I have to start. Because ultimately, yes, he is all things that are true. That we need to think about what is true. We get so often caught up in the what ifs, in the possibilities, or the things that might or could happen. And we can't control any of those. That goes back, points back to the last few verses talking about worrying. And we get ourselves worked up over what we can't control. And now here's the contrast. He says, meditate on truth. Meditate on what you really know. And so it encompasses all truth, but dear friend, all truth is dependent on the ultimate truth. And that is the Word of God. That is the Lord Himself. Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And so, friend, if we're going to change the way we think, the way we approach life, the way you approach your job, it begins with the Lord Himself and His Word. This is the Word of God. It is the supreme truth. All of ultimate truth flows from it. We got to understand that this is infallible, inerrant. It is the perfect Word of God. It never changes. A word of it will never not be true. It'll never pass away. It has stood the test of time. No other book in human history has had the examination and the investigation in trying to disprove the Word of God or disprove any other book the way that the Bible has. And it has stood the test of time every single time. And dear friend, if you're going to change the way you think, let me encourage you, you need to start with the Word of God. I think this is why it's so important for every day of your life to get up and get the Word of God in your life. Read, study, pray about, memorize the Word of God. It's the breath of God. Some of us get such hard. Listen, I'm as guilty as anyone. There are days and times where maybe I sleep in a little longer, I don't get up early enough, and the day is busy and it's full, and I don't get into the Word of God, and it doesn't take very long for me or anybody else around me to realize, boy, Chris needs to go have some time with Jesus. He needs to go get in the Word. Because the Word, what it does, it is the plumb line. And so it hangs down. It's what's level. It's what's true. So when you and I get out of whack, we get out of plumb, then it helps us to come back and get back in line with the Lord and with what is right and true. And that happens in your thought life. That when you get out of, you get caught up in all this negativity and all these things going on, that the Word of God brings you back to center and focused in on the Lord and what is true and what is right. And so I don't care if you read through the Bible in a year. Now, it takes 15 minutes a day to do it. That's 1/96th of your day to read through the Bible in a year. I think that's not a whole lot. I think that is a great goal. It's a great thing to do. But ultimately, you're not going to get to heaven and God's going to ask you, well, you only read through the Bible once in a year. God's not. But I do care about whether you get in the Word every day. Whether it's 15 minutes or 30 minutes, or 5 minutes. We need to take time every day. And I would encourage you before your day gets started to get the Word of God. Because then you take the Word of God, you spend time with it, and then there's some simple truths that God teaches you. And then you can meditate on it. You can think about it through the remainder of the day. So it begins with godly truth. All truth and not worrying about what we can't control, but ultimately the truth, the Word of God, the Bible. B, godly character. Godly character. Look, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and then whatever things are noble. He's pointing out character, and oftentimes we think about noble, we think about people that are of high character, high honor. But he says whatever things, and so not just people, but things. We got to think about things that are of high character, things that are worthy of honor. Man, we get down in the dirt. We get down in the gutters with our thinking sometimes. And man, we just think about all sorts of stuff. And it's just a slippery slope. And we're not thinking about what is true and what is right. And then we begin thinking about just junk. And Paul says it begins with truth. But then things that are of high character, things that are honorable, things that are noble. Again, the standard for this is Jesus and Jesus alone. But then also God puts people and things in our life that are of high character, that are noble. So we've got to think about godly character. C, we need a godly response. So notice the text, verse 8, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and I'm also going to tie in whatever things are pure. So here he's pointing to the things of God. That's what the idea of just means, and whatever things are holy. So this justice and this pureness, this holiness, things that are not defiled, things that are not wicked. You think about how much of our time we spend looking, paying attention to, listening to things that are not right, things that are not holy. And then we wonder why our thinking is in the gutter. There was an old VBS theme that the highlight was garbage in, garbage out. And friend, what we put in, what we let come into our life and we consume, we begin thinking and talking about and all that sort of thing, and we just get caught up in it. We get in the mud and the mire, and it just cakes on and cakes on. We need to think about whatever is pure, whatever is holy, the things of God. And then D, godly encouragement. Godly encouragement. Notice verse 8. Whatever things are true, things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Now, when we read this, you know, we struggle thinking, man, that's kind of a strange term, strange thing to think about. And the idea is this, is peaceful or it's delightful. When I read this, here's what I thought of. It's that related to the fragrance, whatever your favorite smell is, and I don't know, it's getting fall, and some people love pumpkin, and you know, pumpkin's like this, it's polarizing, right? Some of you are like, yes, some of you are like, that's the worst in the world, but whatever that smell is that you walk in, and man, that fragrance hits you, and immediately it brings a smile to your face, immediately. And so he's not talking about fragrances here, but what he's saying is you need to think about things that, man, that bring you joy, that are peaceful, that are gentle, that don't stir up all these wicked, terrible emotions that we spend so much time in. And man, it, you know, you get around somebody and you just tell they're negative and they struggle, and then they start telling you how much news they watch. And I'm like, I've got it figured out. I know why you're in a bad mood. Turn the TV off. Stop living and dying through social media or through a newspaper or whatever it is. Like, I would be as mad as you are if I read all that. And I know we need to know what's going on in current events, but we don't have to live by it. There's a difference in being educated and being inundated. And so this this godly encouragement. You need to think about and be around people that are peaceful, that are delightful, that bring good things. Stop subjecting yourself to things that kill you, that kill joy, that kill peace, that kill gentleness in your life. E, godly reports. So he says, whatever things are lovely and whatever things are of good report. That right there just almost eliminates the news. It just almost does away with any network out there. It's no wonder as a society we're so mad and ticked off all the time. Because you know this, our news, you turn on the nightly news or daily, whatever it is filled with just nothing but negative. Every now and then, I think, to try to make themselves feel better, they'll put in a positive story. I think just so they can say that they did it. But most of it is consumed with negativity. And you know, you not only that, sometimes you walk into work and you've got the coworker or the boss that only, they never bring the good report, they just bring the negative one. They just bring how we failed yesterday, how we struggled this week, or whatever the case is. I know some of that you can't control, but friend, we've got to be careful. There's some people on your social media pages that it would do you well to mute them. Because they're the ones only post the negative, that only puts the negative out there. And all we do, we focus on that and it consumes us. And it is impacting your life whether you recognize it or not. F. Godly excellence. Godly excellence. So notice this. We're going to start back, beginning verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. So he lists six there. If there is any, notice this, mark underline virtue, and if there's anything, mark underline praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. What is he doing here? He has listed six, and certainly the list is not exhaustive. Okay? Paul just says, hey, here's a starting point. True, noble, lovely, and just goes on. Good report. But then he ends with virtue and praiseworthy. What's he doing? He's saying, here's six, but let me throw in virtue and praiseworthy because they're a summation of these and others that might be included. And so he says that whatever these things are, and so F is godly excellence. Things that point you to Christ, His goodness, and His truth. That's what you and I need to be consumed with. Now listen, I understand life still happens. A man, you know, tragedy strikes or hardship strikes. It's not like you just can't completely turn a blind eye to it and go, that's not pure, that's not good, whatever it is, and I can't think about that. No, it's whenever you change your thinking, then you're able to handle those situations in a different way. You have a different approach. You have a godly approach to them. Rather than letting them control your thinking, then you're the one that changes and controls the best you can that affects that. Now, listen, there's only so much that you and I can control, but we can control how we respond. And you will respond based on your thought life and what you're consumed with. And your thought life is impacted by what you think about. Now listen, don't be the victim in this. Don't play the victim card. And I can't control what I think about. Yes, you can. That's a lie from the enemy. The scripture says, take every thought captive. You think, man, sometimes a thought comes out of nowhere. Then you submit that unto the Lord. God, I don't want to think about that. Help me not to think about that. And then you intentionally turn your mind's eye to whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, whatever things bring gentleness and peace. And so this godly excellence, it points us to Christ. Whatever is virtuous, whatever is praiseworthy, do this with our children, right? One of my kids, they're not in here this morning, so I'll use them as an example. One of my kids, sometimes he struggles with going to bed at night. And oftentimes we can tie it back to kind of whatever's gone on in the day or whatever it is, or gone on in the evening. And so one of the things, yes, we pray with them, but then one of the things we tell them is think about good things. Because sometimes he'll lay in bed and he may think about bad things, or he may think about, he's heard about a tragedy or heard whatever the case it is, and he sometimes struggles with that. And so we tell them, hey, it'll help you go to sleep. One, you pray and ask God to help you. Ask God to help you to think about good things. And then you lay and you think about good things. And when he does, he goes to sleep. Some of y'all are struggling with some of the things you are because you're consumed by all the things that you see around you, because that's what you subject yourself to. You're living and dying on a report. You're living and dying on a daily report from the governor. You're living and dying by the recent numbers. You're living and dying by social media or the news or whatever it is. And you're consumed. You're anxious all the time. You're worked up all the time. You see all the negativity because you're not taking thoughts captive. And you're letting the influence of the world control your mind. And that's in controlling everything about you. So we've got to step back and say, God, help me. We need to push back from a few things. And then we need to replace it with whatever is good. Whatever is true, whatever is holy. He says at the end of that verse, meditate on these things. Mull it over. Spend time thinking about it, considering it. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this, if you then, being raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Look, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. We fix our eyes and our affection and our love on Christ and the things of God. It will impact how you live your life, how you approach every day. And so, overcoming stinking thinking with godly thoughts. It begins with godly thoughts. Number two, overcoming stinking thinking with godly examples. With godly examples. Notice verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, then mark, underline, circle real big, these do. These do. How are you going to overcome? You've got to change the things that you're thinking about, of things that are true, just, right, holy, all those sorts of things. And then you need some godly examples in your life. Listen, folks, this is one of the reasons that this gathering is so important. This is one of the reasons why small groups are so important, because you need to sit around a table. Yes, I realize we got to do it safely right now, but we need to figuratively rub elbows with other folks where we see godly examples played out in front of us, that somebody a little further ahead that impacts our life, that, man, they set the example, go, man, this really can be done. This is how they approach that rather than how I did it yesterday. This is how they deal with life change. This is how they deal with adversity. This is how they deal with tragedy. Notice what Paul says. Listen to the intimacy of the words here. The things that you learned, things that you received, that's the idea of the teaching and preaching. and heard and saw in me. You know what? I love the Saul because he is living it out in front of them. He's among the people going, let me show you this example. Let me live this out in front of you. And sometimes we just get in a terrible place with our thinking and our thought life, and all we really need to do is we need to stand still and turn around and look at those people that we're surrounding ourselves with and go, man, we need somebody that's setting the example for us, that's running the race ahead of us, that we can learn from, we can grow with. And this is a standard that's set throughout the Scripture. Jesus said this, John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus set the example for His disciples. Paul said it again in chapter before this, Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And Paul was saying, look, we're looking for false teachers, people that weren't authentic and real. He's saying, I've given you an example. You need to look for others that are giving that same example. And in 1 Peter 5, the Bible says this, "Nor is being lords over you," he's talking about shepherds, "those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flocks." And God raises up leaders and puts people in your life that they ought to emulate Christ. If they're not emulating Christ, you need a different leader. But if they are, they're there as an example. And there are people that God raised up in and around you. There's people God raised up in our church here, in the flock, that are following, they're pursuing Christ, and they're trying to live a godly pattern that would be wonderful for you to spend some time with and learn and grow with. So we overcome that thinking with godly examples. And then number three, overcome stinking thinking with God's peace. I want you to catch this, verse 9. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." By the way, let me just hit pause. You have to actually do them. I know that's profound right there. I know there's deep Greek theology in that, right? These do. Like, it's not enough. It wasn't enough. I mean, no telling how many people that Michael Jordan was around to try to help teach them basketball, but they actually got to go out and do it. Sometimes we get godly examples around us, but we just don't listen. We don't pay attention. We don't implement those things, okay? All right, but notice this. He says, "These do, and the God of peace will be with you." You know what I love about the language here? He could have easily said, "And the peace of God will be with you." I like this because this is what it says. It says, "The God of peace." The God of peace. You need to catch this. This is the intimacy of Christ. This is the intimacy of our relationship with Christ. Listen, don't tune in here. Don't miss this. Is because this is what separates us from every other religion in the world. That you and I, no other religion teaches that we can have a personal, intimate relationship and knowledge of the Holy God. But only Christianity, and Christianity is the only one that said God came out of heaven and took on form of a man, yet fully God, died and was raised from the dead, that you and I can know Him personally. And here Paul is saying, if you'll implement these things, not only will God distantly send His peace, but rather He'll intimately come, be with you, and the God of peace will be with you. Man. That's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There weren't three walking through the fire not being singed, but rather there were four because the God of peace was walking with them. Boy, you're facing adversity. You're facing hardship and struggles and tribulation. And man, you're just consumed. You can't sleep at night. All of those things going on. If we'll change our thinking and pursue Christ, not only will God give you rest, but He'll be with you while you rest. And that's what I want. Not just the peace of God, but the God of all peace. Philippians 4:7, we just looked at this last week, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. and mind through Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up, this is the God that he's talking about, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. This is the God that he's talking about. He's saying, this is the God who raised up Jesus from the dead. Listen to what he'll do. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, dear friend, this is a pursuit of Christ. And you need to know this. God is going to complete every good work in you. He sees a finished project and he is leading you to that end. But he's not called you to do it alone. He's given you some truth and some principles to live by. He set some examples before you and he says, oh, by the way, I'll walk with you through it. Because he's the God of peace. Now, let me say this before I'm qualifying the statement I'm going to make by this. There's a difference in faith and peace and just ignorance. And not being smart and rebellious. But friend, I don't sit at home wringing my hands. I don't have to sit at home wringing my hands worried about where the next outbreak is going to happen or where the next shutdown is going to happen, all those kinds of things. Because ultimately, you and I as believers have the God of peace walking with us. And so be encouraged this morning. You maybe have gotten to a place where your minds have, your thoughts have taken you captive. Man, you just negative and all that kind of thing. It doesn't have to be that way. This morning, you need to submit those things unto the Lord. You need a renewed commitment. I'm going to get up and read the Word of God every day. I'm going to look for godly examples around me. I'm going to pursue Christ, and I'm going to trust God. Look at what he said. He says that, verse 9, that and the God of peace will be with you. Not might be, not could be, not chance. It's a promise from the Word of God that He will. And so if we'll implement the things of God using the power of God that He gives us, then we can stand firmly on a promise and say, look, no matter what may come, I can face it because the God of peace will walk through me even if it's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. Because he strides with me. Now, let me say this. Some of you may not have peace because you don't know the Prince of Peace. You don't know him personally and intimately. You've never repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. And that's where the ultimate peace comes, is from that personal relationship with Jesus. So some of you today, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be the boss of your life. You need to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. And you can do that today, whether you're here or online. Right where you are, you can pray and say, God, I need your forgiveness. The Bible says that all of us have sinned against God. And the wages, the penalty and punishment for that sin is death, but it's not just physical death, it's eternal death. It's separation from God for all eternity. And the Bible says that if you'll call out on Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll pray, God, forgive me of all my sin. Be the boss and master of my life. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus. The Bible says God will save you today. And that is where ultimate peace is found. You'll never have peace until you have Jesus as Lord and Master of your life. You may have some calmness. Temporarily, things may be okay, but you'll never have genuine peace without that. And then some of you are believers, and you know that you know that you know Christ. Your thoughts have consumed you. and you need to repent. Say, God, forgive me. I've been negative. I've been the joy killer. I've let other people kill my joy. But by your grace and by your mercy, that ends today. And you give it unto the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this day. I pray, God, that you would be glorified. I pray in this moment, Lord Jesus, if you're speaking to anyone about their salvation, God, that you would draw them to yourself in this moment. I pray, God, you would, God, help them to see their need for you. Give them grace to open up their heart and their life and receive you. And if that's you this morning, you say, Brother Chris, I know that's what I need. I need to be saved. Now, I would encourage you to pray this prayer, but listen, the words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. If it's your heart's desire that you want to be saved, you pray, and the Bible says God will save you. Pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. With head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you'd say, Brother Chris, I prayed that this morning and I meant it with all my heart. Would you just look right up here at me? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me. Look right up here at my eyes. I want to be an encouragement to you. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. Amen. Anybody else? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me. God, I pray in these next few moments that we would respond to you, that we would seek your face, and that we'd be obedient to how you spoke to us this morning. May you remain in attitude of prayer. This altar is open for you. If God spoke to your heart this morning and you want to come and pray, you can come and kneel here at the front and spend time in prayer. Maybe you want to take a moment and just pray right where you're at. However the Lord leads you, you take a moment and respond to how God spoke to your heart.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and he died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will. break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore.
Fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and this sinner right here was plunged beneath that flood and cleansed. Are you cleansed this morning? Sing it with us.
There is a fountain blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoices to see that fountain in his day. My sins away. faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall
amen. Redeeming love is going to be my theme till I die. Praise the Lord. All right. Hey, just a couple things as we get ready to dismiss. We are continuing to take up our Dixie Jackson offering. And by the way, I don't know, for those of you who have Facebook, you maybe have not seen or realized, but there have been over 100 professions of faith down in the Lake Charles, Louisiana area. And that team, those people are there because you give to Dixie Jackson, because you give monthly or weekly, or you tithe, and that cooperative program money, both of those go to help support that. And so we are taking this up this month. I challenge you last week, take one of these, pray over it, see what the Lord would have you to give. And I'm praying that we give more this year than we ever have in the history of our church. The other thing I need to make you aware of is some of you use the pink envelopes to give. And sometimes you do it for Dixie Jackson. Let me say a couple things. First of all, we do have our online giving. Go to sbcr.org/give. You can give that way. But I want to make sure you know we are still taking up an offering, and many people, most of our offerings still come through a pink envelope, okay? Lord willing, those aren't going anywhere, okay? You still can give through that way. The pink envelope is there. If you want to use it, that is fine. But just know that there's a checkbox that says mission. But if you want to give to Dixie Jackson, or if it's another time of year that we're taking up a specific offering for missions, make sure you mark which offering you want it to go to. So if you give and you want to designate money to give to Dixie Jackson, just write that on the envelope. That'll help us in the office. And as we make sure we want it to go where you want it to go, where you believe the Lord's led you to give, okay? So just know that, okay? Hey, tonight, 5:30, be back. Hope you'll come and join us. Parents, you'll be able to pick up your children at the ministry opportunities desk. We do love them, but we do want you to pick them up, okay? Don't tell them what we could have them doing around here. So anyway, thanks for being here. Let me say one final thing I just remembered. There also is a card in the pew back in front of you. If you're a guest, fill that out. If you prayed and asked the Lord to save you today, you can fill that out. There's a box that says, I prayed to receive Christ. Mark that, and there will be ushers at the door with the offering plate for you to be able to give your gift, or put that card in there. And we just want to connect with you, okay? All right, let me pray and you'll be dismissed. Lord, you're gracious and kind and wonderful. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the time together. I pray that we would honor you as we leave this place. Help our thought life to take those thoughts captive, to honor you even in our thinking. And we love and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Have a great day.